12, when we shared last Sunday night, I got into Paul's vision there. I was thinking something today, it just never occurred to me quite this way, but even in the text we're looking at tonight regarding Paul's thorn, likely his writer or his audience, his readers, would have known immediately what that was, what he was talking about. If it was his vision, which some people believe it was an issue with his vision, some people believe it may have been some other physical infirmment, they would have known it, they would have known immediately what he's talking about. And it just struck me, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, that in the writing of the scriptures, in the penning of the scriptures, it did not lead Paul to delineate that with any clarity of what the thorn was. Almost as if he was inspiring them to write the scriptures for generations, 1,000 years into the future. If he would have told him exactly what it was, we would have come up with a church full of thorn bearers, and they would have had exactly what Paul's ailment was. But because of the wording and the language that used by the Holy Spirit, there's a broad room for application to what's happening in Paul's thorn. So it's interesting, as I was sharing Sunday night, we don't know what the fullness of Paul's revelation was when he was caught up. He says, I don't know if it's in spirit or if it's in body. I don't even know. It was such an extraordinary experience that he couldn't even identify exactly what took place there. All he knew was what he was beholding. And I don't think his writings are the full extent of that revelation, because he says, I saw things there that a man was not permitted to speak of. So I think there were revelations that Paul seen in that experience that even Paul himself was not given permission to speak, much like Daniel, the prophecies to Daniel, where he was told to shut the book up, and we even see some of that in Revelation as well. So it's completely understandable that God revealed things to Paul that he did not permit Paul to speak in terms of what he beheld there. But I think you could say that all of his teachings, all of his writings, all of his preaching is part and parcel of that same revelation. So Paul beheld the truth, and God lit a spark, as it were, lit a fire in Paul to proclaim that truth. So God was absolutely using him. So I want to begin reading in chapter 12, verse 1, and then we'll read through verse 10. By the way, Matt, I wrote the wrong scripture there, but it'd be verses 7 through 10 is what we're looking at. I think I put verses 1 through 5. But just read together. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go into visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. Again, he says, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And then our text for tonight, verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Just a few bullet points. If you take notes, just a couple of bullet points to speak on tonight. The first one, obviously, from this text is the word thorn. He says here, there was given me a thorn. We know that it was in the flesh, but we know a thorn is uncomfortable. The language there literally means a thorn. So Paul is using that metaphorically. Whatever this physical ailment was. I do believe it was physical, although it has, I think it probably had spiritual implications and certainly emotional and psychological implications as well. But I think the thorn was some affliction of his flesh. So take that metaphorically. It doesn't mean that God running through a briar patch and got a thorn stuck in his flesh and he never could get it out. This is speaking metaphorically here. He's talking about some sort of affliction in his flesh. As I said, most people that I've read believe that it was some lingering effect from his blindness. It says whenever he was healed, the scales were removed, but he had ongoing issues with his sight throughout his life. That seems reasonable to me. Others believe that it may have been from all of his affliction, from being stoned and lashed and so forth, that he bore bodily wounds that were afflictions all of his days. They were painful. Perhaps there were even broken bones, perhaps all sorts of effects from having been abused bodily like he was. Maybe that's the thorn he's speaking of here. But for our purposes, and I think for application purposes, it's right for us to view the thorn as some sort of affliction in regards to the flesh. Now, I'll get into that a little later on, but he does say again, it is in the flesh. He's talking about his physical body, not so much, and I don't think he's talking at all about flesh in the carnal sense or in the worldly sense. He's talking about his physical body. So for some reason, this thorn was given to Paul in his physical body. He had physical affliction. I have heard people carry this over to mean fleshliness or his carnality, and there was a thorn put into that. Well, we can make application there, but that's not what Paul's saying here. I don't think there's any reason to think the scriptures warrant us to believe it's anything other than some affliction in his bodily flesh. And that's an important part. In verse 7, the third thing here, just a bullet point, is that this thorn in his flesh was given. That doesn't, I don't think he's talking about Satan. He goes on to say a messenger of Satan, but it doesn't seem to indicate that it's given by Satan. So the thorn's not given by Satan. The thorn is given. You might even say the thorn in the context of this passage is a gift. And so my conclusion is that the thorn is given to him by God. And he's the originator that directs the thorn towards the flesh of Paul. And that goes against some people's ideology or their notions in regards to how God treats his children. But here's his apostle Paul, and he is given a thorn in the flesh. It's given to him. I think the implications are clear that it's by God. God is the one who directed the thorn towards his flesh, or directed that he should have this affliction in his flesh. And so don't rule out the possibility that God will render those things, if necessary, to do his work in our lives. He goes on to say, so keep in mind, God is the author here. God is originating as the purposes of God in the life of Paul. But then he says, it was given me, thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And so he's attributing the affliction itself to the Satan. It's communicating to me something from Satan. And I really thought a lot about that. So it's given by God, but in the affliction, it's saying something to Paul, a message from Satan. And what might that message be? And I thought about Job. I thought about Job and how God himself did not afflict Job, but God permitted Satan to afflict Job. And so what if you read through the book of Job, you hear all the speculations and trying to figure it out of Job, and it's like a messenger of Satan. It's sin into my flesh, and Satan uses that to cause me to listen to his lies or to be deceived by Satan. So Satan's design is to use this thorn for his own purpose. But yet God gave me the thorn. You see the dilemma here. So now Satan still has his message. Even God doesn't say to Satan, oh, by the way, give Paul a thorn and I want you to have good intentions in doing so. And Satan comes graciously to Paul and says, Paul, I know this is going to hurt, but here's your thorn. No. Satan has his own designs in the thorn. In fact, I think the thorn, whatever it was, by Satan's design, was to discourage Paul and to exhaust him and to make him weak in his ministry. That's the design, that's the message of Satan through the thorn. But yet God grants the thorn. God, he says, the thorn was given me in the flesh. He goes further here. Not only is it a messenger of Satan, but he says here it's designed by Satan to torment me. That's his design in this. This affliction in the flesh is to torment me. It's to hurt me, to torture me. That's Satan's design. And in some ways, even that is permitted by God who is given the thorn. There's a reason for the thorn. And Satan's design is to torment Paul with it, to exhaust Paul or to extinguish Paul altogether, to weaken him, to destroy him, discourage him, distress him. And so it's torture. It's a tormenting thorn, and Satan wants to use it to harm Paul. Yet God has given this. God has given this thorn. Notice as well, another bullet point is the reason for the thorn. And Paul tells us that as well in verse 7, the very first phrase, because of the surpassing of the greatness of the revelation. So I love it because he doesn't say just the revelations. He says there is a surpassing greatness of the revelation. This is a revelations. These revelations are not what is typical to men. It surpasses that. It's a surpassing greatness of those revelations. And such were they, that they were the cause, or they were the reasons that God has given this thorn, this leash to Satan to torment Paul with this thorn. And so that to give you an idea of how great the revelations were. In fact, if you flip over in your Bibles to Galatians, you'll hear Paul talk about that. In fact, he says later on, I didn't receive my gospel from any man. I think he received it directly from Christ in this revelation. And so great were the revelations that accompanying those revelations came the thorn. And I touched on that Sunday night, and we'll come back to that as well. But that's the reason for them. Now, you could say that afflictions entered into the world in large part because sin has entered into the world, and you'd be right. And death and disease and affliction and suffering and pain and all of those things have entered into the world because of those things. So Paul is distinguishing here that this affliction, even though it's a part of sin in this world and it's being brought against me with the intent of Satan to destroy me, it has been granted by God, and it is a necessary accompaniment to the greatness of these revelations. That's what he's saying here. Of course, he's writing this and he's explaining it to them. So Paul understands the reason for this thorn to be the surpassing greatness of the revelations. To the end, here's the seventh bullet point, to the end, Paul says, that I would not exalt myself. You see that in verse 7? A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So you can make the connection here. Such were the revelations in the lives of fleshly men that had he not had something in place to temper him, he would have exalted himself, because nobody else had revelation like this. In fact, he was unique. That's why we call him an apostle. In fact, I'm sure the Lord, the apostles, the 12, Peter, James, and John, and the others beheld the life of Christ. They ministered with Christ. They seen Christ do many mighty things. And perhaps at moments, Jesus revealed himself to them in miraculous ways. But none of them make a claim like this, that they were caught up in the heavens. Even when Peter sees the sheet come down with all the animals in it, he acknowledges this is in a vision. I saw in a dream that the Lord gave me this dream to communicate to me that the gospel was to go out to the Gentiles. Don't call anything unclean. But none make this sort of claim. So such was that claim, he says, that were it not for these things, I would have exalted myself. So that's a bullet point number 7. Number 8, Paul prayed for its removal. Now, keep in mind, as he's writing this, Paul's writing in hindsight of the experience. He's not writing chronologically or sequentially as it's happening at the moment. He's thinking back and he's saying these things. And here he says, I prayed, because at first I didn't know what was going on. I had the revelations, I was preaching, I was going along great, and these afflictions come against me and they exhaust me, and I was discouraged, and I felt like they were blocking my ability to proclaim the gospel, and who would not want me to proclaim the gospel? So Paul didn't know what was going on at first, but somewhere along the way he began to understand. But before then, he prayed three times. I don't think he means consecutively, but he prayed three times, Lord, take this away from me, remove my thorn, take it away. My suspicion is that Paul prayed it once and believed God for it, prayed in faith and believed God for the removal of the thorn. And some time went by and Paul was very discerning and careful to watch for indications that the thorn was leaving him, maybe incrementally, and Paul didn't find any. And I suspect that Paul began to question, is the Lord not answering my prayer? And Lord, what are you doing here? And so after some period of time and the affliction is still there and the thorn's not been removed, he goes again to the Lord. Maybe I should just be faithful in prayer and persevere in prayer. So I'm going to pray again. Lord, would you take this thorn away from me? And then the same process unfolds again. And he's praying again. Now he's becoming more distressed because the thorn's still there. I've asked the Lord to remove it. I'm yielded completely to the Lord in my life and ministry. I've had the Damascus Road experience, and this thorn is preventing me from fulfilling my calling to the Lord. And for some reason, the Lord is delaying, for some reason, removing the thorn. So he's beginning to get more and more distressed. And he says again, Lord, remove this thorn from me. And then he does the same thing. He gives it some more time. And it doesn't seem to be going away. In fact, if my experience is anything akin to that, it seems like it's getting worse. And now the pain's even worse from the thorn because I want it to go away and I've been praying to go away. Now I have the disappointment that God's not answering my prayer and taking my pain away. And that intensifies my pain. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And now he says this last time, this third time, he comes to the Lord again. And probably at this point broken and finally in this place of surrender to where he don't understand why the Lord's not answered this prayer. In all of his reasoning and all of his efforts to be selfless and to seek the glory of God, he just doesn't have an answer for the thorn. And in this level of humility, he prays that third time, Lord, remove this thorn. Remove this thorn. So he prays for this thing to be removed. And then he gets his answer, which is the ninth bullet point here. His answer, I summarize it in two ways. Verse 9, he says, my grace, and he, notice here, he has said to me. There's a sense in which that would, if he would have been talking merely at the past tense, he would have said, he said to me, my grace is sufficient. But the language here is the ongoing, it's an ongoing language here. He has said to me. The implication is he's still saying it. He didn't take the thorn away. And every time I feel distressed by the thorn, he says it again. He didn't just say it one time, and then I said, oh, okay, I buy into that. He says it all the time. He has said to me. He is saying to me two things. My grace is sufficient, and my power is made perfect in that condition. That's the answer. In other words, in our vernacular, it would be, no, Paul, I'm not taking the thorn away. You're going to carry it the rest of your days. And the reason you're going to carry it, Paul, is because I chose to reveal my glory to you in such a way that in the hearts of a fleshly man and a sinful man, it would absolutely result in your self-exaltation, which would diminish the very glory you beheld in that revelation. And because that's what's at stake, Paul, I've given you a thorn. I've permitted, as it were, Satan to torment you with this affliction. And if you think to yourself, well, Larry, that doesn't sound like something God would do. Well, what did Jesus say to Peter? Did he not say to Peter, Peter, Satan has desire to sift you. He want to put you in a sifter and shake it out and see what falls out. and see if there's any authenticity in Peter at all. That was Satan's hope. He would sift him so hard there wouldn't be nothing remaining in the sifter, and everything would fall through, and there would be nothing remaining. And what does Jesus say to him? He just says, "I have prayed for you." The implication is he's been permitted, Peter. He's coming to sift. And sure enough, Satan did come to sift, didn't he? And Peter denied Jesus three times, and he sifted him, and it shook out all of Peter's self-sufficiency, and what remained in the sieve, as it were, was the born-again Peter, who was called to be an apostle. And it carried him all the way to the end of the days, even his own crucifixion, as tradition has it. So Paul prays for its removal, and God answers, "My grace is sufficient." The perfection also of power. And then in verses 9 through 10, you see Paul's immediate adjustment, not to suggest, again, he's writing this from his past experience and his ongoing experience as well, but he seems to adjust at that moment. That's why I think he came to this exhaustion point in these prayers for its removal, and to the point of absolutely hearing God. He's already been exhausted of self-sufficiency before he gets to the third prayer. And then when he's at that point, that's when he gets his answer. And the answer is, "Your sufficiency wasn't enough, Paul. Mine is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. And my power, which is what you thought you could have more of if you didn't have the thorn, my power is perfected in that weakness." See, if you don't have the thorn, Paul, your power gets perfected. You get to be a better speaker. You get to be more observant. You get to exert more energy. And everything begins to build you up. And you get stronger, Paul. I'm not interested in you being stronger in your flesh, Paul. I'm interested in your yielding to me so that my power may be manifested in you in such a way that I am glorified by your life and proclaimed through your life and not you yourselves. Which to me was remarkable, because when I was reading that, I was thinking back through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, here especially in his defense of his apostleship. In fact, later on in this letter, he says, "All this time you have been thinking we're defending ourselves." We're not. That would be in some ways a concern for my strength. And so he goes on to say these. So you see his adjustment. Verse 9 in the middle of the passage, listen to these words. And think about the context of most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Well, that was his concern. With the thorn, that was his concern. My weaknesses are a problem. I don't have the strength. I'm weary, and I just grow fatigued, and I don't think I can make it another day. So take the thorn away so I don't feel this way. So I can be strengthened and bold. That's what he's saying. But now he says, "Gladly, therefore, I'll rejoice in those weaknesses." That's amazing. Anybody here inclined to rejoice in your weaknesses? I'm not. It doesn't come naturally to me to rejoice in my weakness. In fact, if I find a weakness, my instinct is to make that area strong. To be stronger there. I need to be more forceful and assertive there. I need to be more disciplined there. I need to make myself stronger. That's our inclination. That's the fleshly impulse. And Paul completely does a 180 here and says, "I will therefore gladly rejoice in these weaknesses." So that, why is he going to do that? So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Have you ever just entertained or thought along these lines sometimes when you're exerting yourself as hard as you can to live the Christian life? You ever felt like this? You just want the power of Christ to live in me. I'm done. I am tired of exhausting myself to no avail. I fight and I fail, and I just get weary of fighting in the power and the strength of the flesh. And so if weaknesses via a thorn are the vessel which will push me away from this and lead me to rely completely on the power of Christ to live in me, then I think we would say like Paul, I will gladly, therefore, rejoice in my weaknesses, so that power of Christ will dwell in me. Look in verse 10, remarkable here. Therefore, since this is so, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults. He adds here, with insults and distresses, with persecutions and with difficulties for Christ's sake. That's a key phrase. Don't overlook that. For Christ's sake. Sometimes we have insults because we're, you've heard me say it before, jerks. That's not the kind of suffering that presses out self-sufficiency and really enables the power of Christ to dwell in us. These things are in the context for Christ's sake. I suffer these things for Christ's sake. I proclaim His gospel. I grow weary. I get distressed. I have all the reactions of human flesh when it is in pain. I suffer all these things in the pursuit of being found faithful to Christ every day. That's what he's talking about. So don't put those off in some category somewhere and think this is a blank check for all insults and distresses and persecutions. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, he says, then I am strong. The reason that for Christ's sake was important to me is because when you're living your life faithfully for Christ, these things that he's dealing with become even more thorn-like. They become more burdensome because somehow in our mind we feel like if we're being faithful, we shouldn't be suffering these things. We shouldn't have the thorns. We shouldn't have the afflictions. We're doing what God wants us to do. We could understand it if we were rebellious and running away from God and His heavy hand of discipline came upon us. We would understand that's where affliction happens to bring us back to God. But when we're following Christ and when we're living for Christ and when we're fighting sin and yielding to Christ all that we can, why the pain? Why the distresses? Why the insults? Why the persecution? Why the afflictions? Why are we hurting? Why can't we seem to find a reprieve anywhere? If you think about it, if he granted those, then he would stop our progress towards complete dependency upon Christ. And in doing so, rob us of the joy of knowing what life was like that. And to me, that's where our disconnect between the affliction and sanctification and the power of Christ in our life happens somewhere in that process. I thought about an application of the thorn. As I said, I think Paul's speaking specifically of some ailment of the flesh, but I think that ailment of the flesh, because of its effect on Paul, even with his godly intentions, produced some vulnerability to temptation for Paul as well. And by that I mean some questioning of the wisdom and providence of God in his life. And so these afflictions open up some avenue for us to be tempted to move away. And yet, if we don't, then there's where the affliction becomes multiple or doubly hard. Because now we feel the temptation to move away and to find some relief, but we have the inner impulse to seek Christ, and we know we can't do that, and so it causes this dilemma. Now, how am I going to be faithful and not more than that, but be content and even joyful while this affliction is happening? And it really is the crisis of faith. And it really exposes in us what we value most. Is it Christ and fellowship with Christ, or is there some level of earthly comfort mingled into that? In other words, give me all of Christ so long as it provides for this level of comfort. And we do it at different standards, or we gauge it differently through our lives, it seems like. And I think what Paul was dealing with here in his affliction and even in his prayer for removal was he wanted all that discomfort gone, and he wanted to devote his life. So he had holy ambitions, but no tolerance for affliction. In fact,
my ambitions are so holy that, Lord, if you just get rid of these things in my life, if you take these things away from my life, and they would not be causing me these moments of distress and depression, trying to understand, if you just take these out of the way, man, I could be a lightning bolt for Jesus. And so that's exactly, and what strikes me is that's the way I think we think. Lord, if I just didn't have so much going on in my life, so many distresses and things over here and things over there and physical ailments or emotional difficulties or circumstances all around me that just constantly drained all the energy out of me, Lord, I could be a lot more faithful to you. You ever wondered if those things are not permitted or given you by God? Certainly with Satan's evil designs, but under the gracious hand of your God, so that he would press out of us and cause us to come to our third prayer, that it was the exhaustion of asking him to remove it, and to understand and to embrace the reason that God's brought it into our life. I'm not speaking from some ivory tower. I can't even put into words the fight that'll be, the spiritual fight that'll involve. Because everything about the way we live our lives, we've done it all of our lives according to the instincts and the impulses of our flesh. And I'm not excluding all of those things as necessarily bad things. We live in a material world. We're physical human beings in a material world. There are things that we have need of. But what does Jesus say in the gospel? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added unto you. I mean, he even tells them, why are you worrying about what you're going to wear? And when I read that, I'm like, why? Because it's cold. Because it's hot. And what are you worried about? What are you going to eat? Why are you worried about what are you going to eat? Because I'm hungry. And because I'll starve to death if I don't get anything to eat. That's why I'm concerned about what I'm going to wear and what I'm going to eat and where I'm going to live. I mean, he's like questioning on those things. And then he turns to the field. He says, look at the birds of the air. Are they fretting? Your Father feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. Do you think they're out there fretting over how beautiful they can array themselves? No. They just do what God created them to do. They're just there before God, and God produces the beauty of the lily of the field and the sufficiency of the bird in the air. And it just seems to me like he's saying something to us about that as well. And then at the end of that passage, he says, the Gentiles do the very same things. That's what they do. In fact, they build their lives around those things. But you're not to be that way, Christian, is what he's saying. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's a priority. That's a faith issue. And I think for some, for me personally, I can identify what is helpful for me to identify thorns in my life. Sometimes that's not necessarily a sin. That's some circumstance that exploits a vulnerability to sin that you have. Maybe particular to you. Some area where you're not as strong as you might be in regards to sin. And so the thorn may be God exposing that area for it to be yielded over wholly to him so that Christ's power may be there to overcome that area. So it could be any of those things. It might be some disposition towards some emotional state. It could be a lot of different things. And those things in and of themselves may not be sinful, because I don't think Paul's talking about some sin that was a thorn to him. If we're sinning, we need to stop sinning. But God may permit circumstances that exploit that or expose that in us so that we would pray like Paul. At first, when it happens, we say, Lord, take this away from me. And then it doesn't happen. Then we pray again, Lord, take this away from me. I could be a better Christian. And it doesn't happen. Then we pray finally that third time in exhaustion, Lord, what's going on here? And it's in those moments that we realize that what we've been trying to do is negotiate out of our own strength in those moments. And I think the thorn, if it does in our lives what it does in Paul, it pushes us by exposure to this place of utter and complete surrender to Christ. And in those moments is when the power of Christ comes into our lives, and all of a sudden that area that was once exploited in our lives is no longer there, because Christ's strength has filled that. We're not vulnerable to those things in our lives anymore. And I think that's why Paul, anticipating that effect in his life, that's why he did this turnaround. I will gladly, therefore, rejoice in my weaknesses. Because in doing so, I'm rejoicing in them, because in those weaknesses, God shows the sufficiency of his grace, and that moves me towards that. And then the power of Christ is made full in me, and the power of Paul is abolished in me. And that's the place where I enjoy my greatest boldness and my greatest endurance, is when the power of Christ is being manifested in my life. Do you think it would be any less true of us? I don't think it would be. The difference, I think, between our generation, myself, and maybe you, and Paul, is that we don't let it move us to the place that it moved Paul to. We pray 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and maybe even a lifetime for God to remove the thorns, never understanding that the thorns were there so that he may move us to the place to where we would find strength in the midst of those thorns. Paul stayed there the rest of his life, and apparently, from all indications, you never hear about it in any of his other letters that he was bothered by that anymore, as far as interfering with God's work in his life. This is the one time he says, "Lord, take it away," and the Lord says, "Nope. Not doing that." Because Paul, my grace is sufficient. And Paul, I want you to know the sufficiency of my grace. And when you know that, then the power of Christ is operating in you in its fullest measure. And Paul, that's where you need to be. In fact, I believe that's where Paul needed to be to go to the martyr's sword eventually. The power of Christ. So my exhortation is this. Be careful how you define thorns in your life. Don't embrace some sin as a thorn, because God doesn't will that we sin. But evaluate what God has permitted or allowed into your life, even if it's less than desirable circumstances, and ask how those things may be used of God to bring you to this place of dependency upon God, a fuller dependency upon God. And to me, the sad part about that is the longer we push off the functioning of that thorn, the longer it would possibly bear. In other words, it may be that God will remove some circumstance once he's exposed that area in our life. Once we've yielded that wholly over to him, then he goes to work somewhere else. Maybe another thorn, maybe another circumstance. But we may never know that if we don't let the thorns have their work in our lives. I could stand up here and identify at least five. And most, to be honest with you, most of mine are self-imposed. My own mind sometimes can be my worst enemy. My own thought process can be my own worst enemy. And I used to think of this, Lord, make me not like that. Because it winds up making me depressed part of the time. Make me not like that. And for 20 years, 30 years, all my Christian life, he's never took that away. But what I have discovered is when that pattern of thinking gets me down here low, that's where I see the sufficiency of Christ most clearly. And that sustains me, and it picks me back up. You hear me joke all the time, Hope's the steady one in our family. I'm like this emotionally. She's just like, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Well, I've kind of learned to embrace the lows, because what I see in the lows sustain me and bring me up to the high places again. And I'll be completely honest with you tonight. Most of my preaching comes from out of the lows and on the way to the highs, because that's where you see it. That's where you learn it. That's where you learn that Jesus is enough. He is. He really is. Stand with me tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, this is a doctrine and a truth that has a strange effect on us. It causes us, in one hand, to rejoice and to shout, and on the other hand, to tremble. And I think that's because we don't know what the thorn is or what it may be.
And Lord, I just pray that it would be a matter of faith in our lives. And Lord, that we would believe what you say and what your purposes are in us. And that would be what we treasure more than any other earthly comfort. And Lord, we are thankful for those mercies of homes and food and shelter and clothing. But Lord, these things are not essential for eternal life. And so, Father, we just pray that you would make us more mindful of these things. Help us to navigate each day and the difficulties that come, Lord, before we instinctively get frustrated and maybe even angry. Father, I just pray that we might pause to consider what it is you are doing through those circumstances. For they are unfolding under your providential hand and your grace and your mercy. Bless those who've come tonight, Father. Watch over them throughout this week. Lord, I pray that you would encourage their hearts through your word always and by your spirit. Lord, it's a long life sometimes, it seems, living this Christian life. But, Father, it's also a very brief life. And so, Father, we just pray that you would grant us that we might be found faithful all the days of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.